All right, let's do it, guys. Let's get started, and then if anyone else joins us, great. You guys doing good? All right, cool. So we got a quick hour session, and then at 5 o'clock, what are we doing at 5? I forget. Free time? Okay, cool. Sweet. I got to meet with some of the guys here. It was awesome. I think Anastasia met with a couple of the girls. That was fun. Excited to continue to hang out with you guys. You guys are awesome. And let's start out real quick. Let's just take a moment. Can you play that music for me a little bit? And let's just take a moment and just ask the Lord to just speak to us and just come in this place. And he's already in this place, but just for us to be aware of him, right? Let's just begin to just thank him. Jesus, we just thank you, Lord. Ah, we love you, God. Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you that we can go deeper in the things of God. Father, we thank you that the spirit of wisdom and revelation is on us, God, even this afternoon, to hear you, to know you, to be transformed by you, to be changed by you, oh God. God, thank you. We just honor your presence, Lord. We honor your presence, God. We thank you that you always speak to us. We thank you that you're so real. You're so good, God. You're so good. We thank you for your presence, Lord. If you pray in the Spirit, just quietly under your breath, just praying in the Spirit, not with your mind, but with your spirit. The Bible says that out of your belly is going to flow rivers of living water. And this he said, speaking of the Holy Spirit. So when it's talking about that river flowing out of your belly, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. So Father, we just thank you. We just love you, God. We welcome you. We welcome you in our awareness. We welcome you in our experiences. We want to experience you. We want to know you, God. God, we don't want more information, God. We want you, Jesus. We want you. We want to experience you. Your power, your glory, your might, God. Even as I open my mouth, God, this afternoon and tonight, we thank you that you're going to speak. Father, even as we open up your word, God, even as we fellowship with you, would you speak, oh God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Cool. He's always available. Thanks, bro. You can turn that down if you want. God is always available to talk to you, to hang out with you, to refresh you. Sometimes I just like to have like 60-second or 2-minute retreats with the Lord. I take a deep breath. Let's try it. No striving, just total rest and peace, the breath, and just allowing, like, what I think about sometimes is I'm exhaling everything that's like pressure, fears, anxieties, and I'm just allowing the breath of God, the stillness, the peace of God to fill me. It's powerful. It's amazing. And it's always available for us all the time. Cool? So I encourage you guys to practice that, just practicing the presence of the Lord. And a key to it is don't try to reach the Lord with your mind, because your mind cannot understand the things of God. It says in 1 Corinthians, it says that the things of the Lord are foolishness to those who are perishing, to those that don't believe, to those that are trying to get him with their mind. They're foolishness. But to those who are in him, that know him, they're life, they're power. Amen? So before we do an afternoon session, I want to see if there's any questions, because you know we only have a couple more sessions left. But I want to see if there's any questions. Anyone have any like questions, stuff we've talked about? This morning we talked about gnosis versus gnosko. Gnosis versus gnosko, experiencing God. Talking about knowing God personally. God created you for relationship, for intimacy. And then during our first breakout session, we talked about spirit, soul, body, and how Jesus has saved us, how now we're being transformed in our soul. And then if our body is going to experience it, we have to open up the valve. So we talked about that a little bit. But are there any questions or things? Or I know I've gotten some questions one-on-one, which are really good. And it's like, if you guys would ask them, it would have been awesome. God doesn't give us guilt, shame, or condemnation. I had one question was like, okay, what about like godly sorrow? Because the Bible says that like that God produces a godly sorrow. What's godly sorrow? If it's not guilt, shame, or condemnation, then what's godly sorrow? And basically, I want to answer that because that was a really good question. That was a really good question because I so believe in godly sorrow. It's actually how the Holy Spirit teaches us, is how he corrects us. It's what the godly sorrow. And what it is that because the Holy Spirit has come to live inside of us, and because we have a new nature on the inside of us, guess what true believers can't do anymore? A true believer can no longer enjoy sin because their new nature disagrees with it. And it's like, ugh, it's almost just like, I hate this. I don't like it. If you've ever come to someone to like, yo, like I'm struggling with this and I need help. If you've ever had that, it means that actually you probably are born again and you're a new creation and you're a true believer. Because you're actually fighting with this like battle. There's this battle going inside you like, I don't want to do this. I know this is the wrong thing. I hate this. I want help. Whenever someone comes and tells me like, yo, I'm struggling with a sin and I want help, and they try to confess a sin to me, I'm like, step one, let me tell you good news. You're saved and you are a believer, and in your spirit, you're 100% holy, righteous. And that really good news. Step two, the only way you can actually change is to actually renew your mind, to be transformed by the way that you think. So godly sorrow is that feeling of like where the Holy Spirit's like, hey, that's not who you are, because you have a new nature inside of you going like, no, that's not who you are. A true believer can no longer enjoy sin because they immediately feel this like it's against my new nature. And here's how you know you're talking to someone that's not a real believer. When they try to take the word of God and they try to take their sin and find scriptures to excuse that what they're doing is actually not sin. That's someone that has learned the Bible and learned about sin, but they don't have a new nature because they're trying to excuse sin with the Bible. They're trying to do sin and get away with it. That's not a believer. A believer doesn't try to get away with it. They're trying to get free from it because they have a new nature inside of them. So when I teach you about spirit, soul, body, it's not a license and an excuse like, oh, cool, get saved and then do whatever you want. Good news, you won't be able to do whatever you want because the new nature inside of you is going to produce desires for righteousness. So if you're like, oh, sweet, I'm a Christian, I can do as much sin as I want, and then on my deathbed, I'm just going to say, God, forgive me for all that, and then go to heaven. That person that's talking is not a Christian. A true Christian does not think that way. They're not trying to get away with sin. They're trying to be free, and they have this godly sorrow with them that leads to righteousness. Like, ah, oh, I don't like this. I want to be free. I'm a new creation, but I just don't know what. I just don't know how to be free. Godly sorrow. He produces, and it says it produces repentance. By the way, the word repentance in the original is metanoia. It means to change your thinking. Meta means transformation. Noia means like thinking. Change your thinking. Repentance is not, oh Lord, I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? That is not repentance. I was taught that that was repentance. You can say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me, all day long and never repent. Repentance is when you change your mind. Change your mind, okay? Anyways, a couple keys that I think are going to help you. Any other questions? And then we're going to go into a couple things here. Come on, new generation youth. Come on, new generation. You ready for it or what? All right, cool. All right, awesome. Well, I wanted to continue. I wanted to show you guys a few scriptures that I believe are really going to set you free from the obstacles of intimacy, because we're talking about how can we have more intimacy with God. And how many of you guys want more intimacy with the Lord? Yeah? And so we want to get rid of some obstacles. And part of the way to do that is to see scripture, let the Holy Spirit reveal it to you, let it become revelation, because when I tell it to you, it's information. When the Holy Spirit tells it to you, it's revelation, which causes transformation. Amen. Okay? Information causes pride, because now you know more, and the Bible says that knowledge puffs up. But revelation is when God is speaking to you, and it actually causes total transformation in your life. That's the difference between information and revelation. So we're going to put up there. Is it dead? My password. Let's do it. Thank you, Lord. So we start with that scripture. It's in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. And by the way, someone helped me. I got some of the addresses wrong when I was like telling you guys, hey, this is found here. So just write down the words and then Google it and find the address, because sometimes I'm going to get the addresses wrong. So when I was talking about spirit, soul, body, it's actually 1 Thessalonians 5:23, not 5:18. Anyway, so sorry guys about that. Sometimes I get my addresses wrong. Oh, is it loading? Praise the Lord. We're going to pop this up. And so we started with that scripture and it says this. I'm actually going to pull it up actually in my Bible. I had it up there in the CSB, Christian Standard Version, Christian Standard Bible. Really, really awesome word-for-word translation. I think it's, I prefer it over like the ESV, the New King James, some of those word-for-word ones, CSB. But let's go in your Bible if you have it. 2 Corinthians 5, check it out. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. This is a key to unlock intimacy. Everyone say a key to intimacy. A key to intimacy. Intimacy. Do you know what anyone know what intimacy means? What's another way to say intimacy? Yeah, closeness, right? One way I really liked, I heard it this way once before, like intimacy is into me, you see. Like into me, you see. You see into me. Like there's nothing hidden. It's open. You guys got it, right? Okay, so check it out. It says, we stopped evaluating others from a human point of view, and I'm reading here in the... Okay, so we stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. One time we thought of Christ from a human point of view. We don't think of him that way anymore. And then verse 17, that's the key. Go back to 17. Back two slides. There you go. There you go, 17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ... Anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. The old life has gone, the new life has begun. This says that the old has passed away, all things have become new. And where did that happen? In the Spirit, awesome. And check out verse 18. So the next slide. Everything, all of this that we just talked about is from God. Oh, I love the NLT, it says a gift from God. This is free. Right? God gave you reconciliation. He made you righteous because of his death on the cross. For free. Everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, or the word, or the message of reconciliation. That's what the original means. Like our job is to tell people, listen, you've been reconciled to God. God's not mad at you anymore. God's not frustrated with you anymore. Come and be saved, because you're forgiven because Christ died for you, but you're saved when you believe it. Pretty powerful. So you can actually tell a believer that God's not mad, an unbeliever, a non-saved person, that God is not mad at them. And check out what it says. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses. Who's the there? It's the world's. Not counting the world's trespasses against them. So not counting people's sins against them. When God was on the cross, when God... In Christ was on the cross. By the way, Jesus was on the cross. Wasn't on the cross by himself. It says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. So you have God on the cross with Christ. Like, God didn't forsake Jesus on the cross. Like, there was a moment where his flesh became sin. It says Jesus became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. But God was right there with Christ. And it actually says that we also were on the cross with Christ. Do you know that you were on the cross with Christ 2,000 years ago? You're like, what are you talking about? I didn't live 2,000 years ago. The Bible says we have been co-crucified with Christ. We've been co-crucified with Christ. There's a couple times it says that. It says it in Galatians. It says it in Corinthians. We've been co-crucified with Christ. In Galatians 2:20 it says, I've been crucified with Christ. I don't live anymore, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith. Amen? So check it out. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. Wow. So right now, we're in an era called grace where God is not actually counting people's sins against them. Now, there's going to come a day. It's called Judgment Day. It's after the 1,000-year reign of Christ when he's on the earth. There's going to be a day called Judgment Day. And it's called the last day. The Bible calls it the last day or Judgment Day. On that day, anyone who has not believed up until that time will then, Jesus said that my words, the very words I've spoken to you, they will condemn you in that day. I'll just read it to you because I want you to see this. This is important because this will set you free for intimacy, because a lot of stuff I've been taught just wasn't biblical. So I'm going to go back. I'm going to read it to you. This is Jesus' words. This is John chapter 12. It's not up here, but it's John chapter 12, verse 44. Jesus shouted to the crowds. You know that Jesus shouted? So if I start shouting, it's okay. Jesus did too. Jesus shouted to the crowds, I'm reading in the NLT, if you trust me, you are trusting not only me, but God who sent me. He said this, if you believe in me, you also believe in God who sent me. Because he said, me and the Father are one. Got it? That's verse, check out verse 45. When you see me, you are seeing the one who sent me. Jesus said this, if you see me, you see the Father. Whoever saw Jesus saw the Father. Why? Because the fullness of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Trinity was actually manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. So if you can't find it in Jesus Christ, you can't find it in the Godhead. Jesus is love. So if you can't find something that's not love in Christ, you don't find that. You always see Jesus acting in love, right? Now, he was very harsh with the religious people. Jesus was very, very gracious towards non-believers, and he was very gracious towards sinners. He actually had a reputation. His reputation was Jesus, the friend of tax collectors and sinners. That was his reputation. Is that what your reputation is? Do you have the same reputation as Jesus, the friend of sinners? Jesus' reputation was a friend of sinners because that's who he hung out with the most. And he didn't make them feel condemned. He actually brought them to truth. The people Jesus didn't like were the ones that were called the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. These guys had the Bible memorized, prayed 3 times a day, fasted 2x a week, tithed everything they had, even their little mint leaves they tithed. These guys were following the law like awesome. And Jesus had a problem with them. I wonder if there's some believers that read the Bible and pray every day and fast regularly, and Jesus would have a problem with them just like he did with a lot of the religious people that memorized the Bible, taught the Bible, went to the temple every day in the temple, every day praying in the temple. That sounds pretty awesome, right? What did Jesus tell them? He said, they're like, hey, Abraham's our father. He's like, no, Abraham's not your father. Your father is the devil. What? Jesus told the guys that are in church every day, praying 3 times a day, had the Bible memorized, spent their whole life memorizing the scripture and teaching the Bible, your father is the devil. Oh my word. Go figure that one out. Then Jesus goes on to say something like this, Matthew 7, verse 21. I'm pretty sure I have that address right. Matthew 7, 21. He said this, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, in your name do many miracles? Whoa, demons cast out, prophesy, miracles in Jesus' name? And I will say to them in that day, he's talking about the last day, get away from me, I never knew you. So he's not talking about someone that knew Christ and then backslid and walked away. Like they abandoned their faith. They believed in God and they abandoned their faith. Because by the way, God gives you a free will and he'll never keep you against your will. He's not going to make you come get saved because he chose you and you have no other choice. You have to get saved. And then all of a sudden you're stuck and you can't leave. That's not love. That's called abuse. God's not abusive. He is love. The Bible says 2 things about God. God is blank. 2 things that the Bible says. You'll only find the phrase God is like 2x in the Bible that I found. God is love, 1 John. And what else? Anyone know what the other one is? God is light. God is love. God is light. Guess what love does? It doesn't control, it sets free. God will always set you free. He gives you a free will. So the Bible is very clear that the Bible allows people to walk away from the faith. It's called shipwrecked in the faith, walked away from the faith, abandoned the faith, crucified Christ over a second time, a lot of stuff. I believe you can come into faith with Christ and be saved, and then you can abandon your faith. Now, I believe that's hard to do, but I believe that that can happen. Jesus is not saying that in Matthew 7:20. He's saying, away from me, I never knew you. Wait, he never knew the guys that were casting out demons in Jesus' name, prophesying in Jesus' name, doing miracles in Jesus' name. Go figure that one out. I never knew you. Get away from me, you who practice wickedness, lawlessness, sin. Whoa. So there's people that practice wickedness, that do wickedness as a lifestyle, and yet learn how to use the name of Jesus and to channel the power of the name of Jesus. And they use the name of Jesus to get people healed, prophesied to, and demons go. But they actually don't know him. They don't know Jesus, but they use Jesus' power and his name. Whoa. And he didn't say that's going to be like one or two. He said, many will say to me in that day, oh my goodness, we better stop and have church. Help us, Lord. Is Jesus interested in you learning how to cast out demons, prophesy, and all that stuff? Yes, but there's a higher level. He wants to know you. And that word, I never knew you, it's the word gnosko. It's like, oh, I know about you. I created you. But I don't know you. We don't have experiences. You don't care about me. There's no knowledge. There's no knowing. There's no experiencing. There's no exchange of life happening here. Whoa, guys. That's crazy. That's crazy, right? Many will say to me in that day, what am I trying to get to? I'm saying this. God is love. And God has, when Jesus died on the cross, he reconciled the world to himself, not counting the world's sins against them. But there's going to be a day at the end of time, on the day of judgment, where Jesus says, the words I have spoken to you will condemn you. Because if you don't believe, the only way to be saved is believe. The only sin that's unforgivable is unbelief. It's the only sin. I can prove it to you through lots of scriptures. Some people are like, they're unpardonable sin. It's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Yes, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is unbelief. That's what it is. There's only one unforgivable sin. Don't believe. There's only one way to get saved. Believe. Only one way not to be saved. Don't believe. Simple as that. Only one way to be saved. Believe. Only one way not to be saved. Don't believe. It's the only unforgivable sin because it's the only thing that blocks you from being saved. And it's not that it's unforgivable because God's like, oh, you have unbelief. It's like, you just chose not to believe. So I can't give you all of my righteousness. Now, check out what Jesus says in John chapter 12. Sorry, we got a little bit off track there. Are you guys good? Okay, check this out. I'm giving you a bunch of stuff. I'm throwing some seeds to you guys. You're going to have to go explore it yourself, right? I can't give you all the answers. You have to go to my Bible college to do that. And I don't even have Bible college anymore because I left it after 9 years. So maybe the one that we open up, I don't know. We'll see if we do that or not. John chapter 12, he says, verse 45, if you see me, you've seen the one who sent me, the Father. Verse 46, I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. Jesus said, I came as a light into a dark world so anyone who trusts or believes in me will be taken out of darkness. So Jesus came for one thing, that you would believe. I'm going to actually go back to one scripture real quick and I want to read it to you. It's John 6:29. One of my favorite verses. It says this. Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Whoa. Do you know that there's only one thing God wants from you? And Jesus actually says it right after that. This is the only work God wants from you, colon. Who wants to know what's next? John 6:29. The only thing God wants from you? That's pretty cool to know. How many want to know what's the only thing God wants from you? The only thing. That's what it says in the Bible. The only thing. It's not up there. You guys don't want to know. That's all right. We'll go back to John 13. You do want to know? Okay. This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one that he sent. Wow. This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one that he sent. Believe. So what's the only work of a believer? To believe. I know a lot of unbelieving believers. They just don't believe a lot of stuff. They're believers, but they just don't believe a lot of stuff. I'm done being an unbelieving believer. I'm just going to believe it all. If it's in the Word, I'm just going to go ahead and believe it. And just because it didn't manifest in my body yet, I'm not going to stop believing. I'm going to continue renewing my mind with the right mirror instead of this mirror over here. I'm going to renew my mind with this mirror until it starts to manifest because I'm going to be a believing believer because the only work God wants from you is to believe. Okay, back to John 12. Okay, I gave you guys that free nugget. Free. Chicken nuggets. You thought chicken nuggets were good? Man, now you're getting some holy nuggets. Yorabakasa. Check it out. Verse 47. This is crazy, you guys. Jesus said this. He says, I will not judge those who hear me but don't obey me. Did you get that? I think you missed it. Jesus said, I will not judge if you hear the message but you don't obey anything I say. I will not judge that person. Check it out. Verse 47, I will not judge those who hear me but don't obey me, for I have come to save the world, not to judge the world. Verse 48, but all who reject me and my message will be judged when? On the day of judgment, or on the last day. Guess when God will bring judgment on people who are not believers? On the day of judgment. And actually, God won't judge them. Jesus himself said, check it out. It says, I don't speak on my authority, Father sends me. And he says, somewhere else he says that I'm not going to judge them, but the words that I tell them are going to judge them. The words I have spoken to you will judge you on that day. So Jesus is actually not even going to judge you on the last day. The words that he spoke, which are life, this word is going to judge people. So until the last day is God judging people for their sins. According to Jesus' own words, it's not true. So if someone is living in total sin and they get into a car accident, is God judging them? Is that God's judgment? No. Okay, let's say California is really, really wicked and perverted, and all of a sudden there's a bunch of earthquakes that come and destroy California. Is God judging California? No, he is not. Show me that in the Bible. You can't find it in the New Covenant. Jesus said, if you don't obey my words, I will not judge you until the last day. Show me where that's at. You cannot find it in the scripture. Jesus said, I am not counting the world's trespasses against them until the last day. The only trespass counted against people is unbelief, because it's the only thing that keeps you from being saved. Man, I'm just going to give you guys scriptures because you have to explain this somehow. So check it out, verse 48. But all who reject me and my message will be judged on the day of judgment by the truth I have spoken. By the truth I've spoken. That's what they're going to be judged by. So Jesus, four or five times in John alone, he says, I did not come to judge. I have them actually written down in order. John, judge. I'm just going to quote them to you real quick because I want you guys to get this. Judge John. Judge Judy. Okay, here it is. I'll start in order. John 3:16. And 17, verse 17, I'm just going to read, you guys know 16, I'm going to do 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God sent his son to save the world, okay? John 5:24. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. So if you listen to the message and you believe the message, what do you have? Eternal life. If you listen to the message and you believe the message, what do you have? Eternal life. That's John 5:24. And look what it says. They will never be condemned for their sins, for they have already passed from death to life. So anyone that has believed, that has heard the message and they believed it, guess when they will be condemned? Never, even on the day of judgment, for their sins. They heard the message, they believed it, and then they kept sinning. They will never be judged for their sins. Whoa, that's good news. Because God sees us by the Spirit. Now, look at John 8:15. You judge me by human standards, Jesus said, but I do not judge anybody. That's John 8:15. By the way, John 8:15 is right after it was the woman that was caught in adultery. And he says, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. You don't have to do this anymore. That's not who you are. They're like, hey, the law says stone the woman. Here it is. We caught her in adultery. She's naked right here in front of you. We pulled her out of the bed with the dude. Where's the dude? But they just decided to bring the woman. The law says to condemn her. The law of Moses says to condemn her. What are you going to do, Jesus? Okay, sure. Whoever doesn't have any sin, cast the first stone. All of them start leaving. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you, because he didn't come to condemn the world or to judge the world for their sins. He came to save the world. This woman was not a believer yet. She was caught in adultery. The law said, kill her. The law said, judge her. But the one who wrote the law said, don't judge her. Go figure that out. There's a new covenant, and it's way better. John chapter 12, the one I read, right? He did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Okay, are you guys getting a theme here? Save the world. Reconciling the world to himself. Now, we have to move on past verse 19 because there's a key here, but I don't have it on the screen. So I'm going to go back to 2 Corinthians, if you have it. I hope you're getting this, guys. This is truth that's going to change your life. And next time someone tries to condemn you or judge you, say, yo, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't judge. Jesus doesn't judge people for their sins. So when earthquakes happen, tsunamis happen, guess what that's not? Not God's judgment. Not in the New Testament. No way. Jesus himself said, I will not destroy the world like that. He promised it with a rainbow, and he says, I do not judge the world. I came to save the world. So he's not killing people for their sins. That's going to happen on the day of judgment. Question. Yeah, God's wrath was fully appeased in Jesus Christ. All of God's wrath came to rest on one person, the person of Jesus Christ, and it says that he became sin and all of God's wrath was poured out on him, once and for all. So people that are in Christ will never experience the wrath of God ever again. Now, believers do face a judgment, but believers face a judgment not of your sins. You will never be judged for your sins if you're a true believer. You will only be judged for your works. The Bible says all your works will be tested by fire. And what's going to remain? Some, and it says in 1 Corinthians, I believe, you have to Google it. It says that some, the works will be tested by fire, and some will escape, barely escaping the flames of fire. They're going to escape, and they will be saved, but all of their works will be burned up because they did nothing for God. They barely escape the flames, make it into heaven, but they have nothing to give God. They have nothing to show. All their works are burned up. Believers face judgment for their works. Non-believers face judgment for their unbelief. And all of a sudden, God's wrath, which has been appeased in Jesus Christ and taken away. But the thing is God cannot force his forgiveness and his love and his salvation on people. People have to choose that. Because God is way too loving to force you into a permanent marriage with him for eternity. What if I met a random girl and said, I love you. You will be my wife. Oh, no, I don't know. I don't want to be your wife. I don't care what you want. I chose you. And you will be my wife forever. And then then that's what we say that God does, and we call it love. No, pretty sure that's not the nature of God, and pretty sure you can't find that in the scripture. God does not force you to believe in him and force you to stay. No way. Love sets people free. It does not control. It does not make someone believe. God will never force his salvation on anyone. He will never force his healing on someone. He will never force protection on someone. He promises it for free. But how do we get it? Believe. Not praying, not fasting, not reading the Bible. Believe. I'm for praying. I'm for fasting. I'm for reading the Bible. But I don't do it to earn something. I do it because I'm so in love. I just want to have more of him. I don't do it to earn anything. I don't do it to gain his approval. I do it because I have his approval. Yorabakasa. I'm just trying to give you guys some scriptures to set you free. I hope this is helping. I hope this is helping a little bit. Anyone have any questions? That was a great question, bro. I love it. Yeah. God does not judge any believers right now since the cross. There's those that reject the finished work of Jesus. They reject grace. They reject forgiveness of sins. And they are choosing this lifestyle. So God loves them so much that he will not force them to stay. He will let them have what they want. He gives them up to disobedience. Yes. Yes. So can someone, here's the question, let me answer your question. Can someone experience wrath? They can if they want it, but God doesn't pour it out on them, they pour it out on themselves.
Right, so
yes. Right now, no, he doesn't judge them, they judge themselves.
Right,
huge difference. Because God gives you a free will. God does not punish sin right now. Because otherwise you would have trouble with like a lot of passages, a lot of them. like this one right here. He doesn't count people's trespasses against them. God has forgiven the world of their sins. But we're gonna go through some more. We're going to go through this. But you're going to have trouble with a lot of passages. So when you read something like that and you take just the letter of it, you could misunderstand it. But God allows what we allow. God allows us to make a free will decision and experience whatever we want to experience. But it's not God's will or God's plan. God has come to take away the sin of the world. And that's the message that he's given us. So to continue on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, check it out. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the very end here. It says, so we read verse 19. He's given us this wonderful message of reconciliation so that we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal to the world through us. So us as believers, we've been given this message and God is making his appeal. Like, guys, come to salvation. Come to salvation. God is so good. He's making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead. Come back to God. For God made Christ who never sinned to be an offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God, or the righteousness of God in Christ. So God's given us this message of like, hey, listen, I have forgiven the world of their sins. I'm not judging the world. Go use it and plead. Come to God. He's so good. He's so loving. By the way, the best way to preach a message to someone is not to tell them about God. It's to show them God. Because the love is best demonstrated in action. The best way that I have found to do evangelism is this. Don't start with truth in a Bible because they're going to argue it all day long. Start with a healing, a prophetic word, or a word of knowledge. I started doing that. Man, people stopped arguing theology with me and they're like, yeah, I want that. You get them healed, boom, all of a sudden they want God. Before they didn't want God. Now they see the power of God. God never sent us out into the world without power. And we'll talk about that later. Tomorrow, we'll do a commissioning service and we'll talk about the power that we have available to us, the authority we have in Christ and the power we have available to us that God sent us with. It's powerful. But God has made us and he's saying, hey, like come back to God, like come back to God. God's reconciled you, but he can't force you into fellowship with him. He can't force you into gnosko, into that experience with him. You actually have to choose it. God can't force you. That's why God makes a plea through us. Come back to God. Why would we go out into the world and plead, come back to God? Come back to God, to people, unless it's available for everyone. It's for the world, right? Okay, next verse. Go to the next slide. Check out John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. He came away to take away the sin of the world. Now, God can't force someone to believe and be saved, but he took away the sin of the world. That's what it says, right? Next verse. Check it out. 1 John 2:2. So this is now 1 John. That was John. This is 1 John. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Who's our in there? Believers, check it out. Jesus Christ is the atoning. Atonement means that he made peace with it at one moment. It means that he completely finished, did away with sin. Jesus himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, believers, but not only for ours. Jesus Christ is also the atoning sacrifice for all the sins of the whole world. Whoa. Jesus is Christ's sacrifice atoned for the sins of everyone in the whole world. I didn't understand this before. I thought only believers could experience forgiveness of sins. But looking at these scriptures, it looks like actually non-believers have been forgiven their sins, but they're not saved. Because what does it take to be saved? Faith. God can't force it. But God's not mad at the world because in Christ, he's reconciled the world to himself. Check it out. Next verse. Are you getting this? Check it out. And through him, through Christ, this is talking about Jesus. You can look at the context here. Colossians 1, 20 through 22. Through Jesus, through him, to reconcile everything to himself. Jesus reconciled everything to himself in Christ. This is past tense. Whether the things were on earth or in heaven, he made peace through his blood shed on the cross. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, he forgave the world of their sins, reconciled the world to himself, reconciled everything to himself, and has made peace through the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all. Wow. So the world is at peace with God, and they're not being judged for their sins. But can they experience the consequences of their free will decision? Yes. I have a free will decision. God has saved me. But if I go drive 100 miles an hour right now, I can experience not the wrath of God, but the consequences of my free will decision. Speeding ticket, accident, hitting a deer that was just walking by, whatever. That's called my free will. I get a consequence here on this earth for my free will decisions. Right? But if I'm actually saved, my spirit's saved, even my free will decisions, although they have consequences on this world, like I could go right now, because I'm a believer, filled with the Spirit, Jesus lives inside of me, I could go drive 100 miles an hour right now, crash into a pole and die. And Jesus isn't condemning me for that sin. My free will decision took my life. Jesus didn't take my life. No one took my life. My free will decision took my life. So did I experience the wrath of God? No, I didn't. I experienced my free will, and I got exactly what I wanted with that decision, right? I got exactly what the consequence of my decision, right? So check it out. But it says, Jesus has made peace through the blood of Jesus Christ with everything. This is so important to realize. If you don't get this, you're going to think that every time you sin, God's mad at you, and you have to do something before you can have fellowship with him. Because we're talking about obstacles to intimacy. My goal, guys, is one thing, that you would have intimacy with God, relationship with God, friendship with God. One of the obstacles is we think we're not made right with God yet. One of the obstacles to our walking with Christ is we think God is not at peace with us. God has not made peace with us, and until we do something, he's not at peace with us. Well, that's just not biblical. God is at peace not only with believers, but with unbelievers. Wow. And there's several verses that I'm trying to show you this, that say this. It's not one verse, it's multiple verses. So there was a time where you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through death to present you as what? Holy, faultless, and blameless before him. So how does God see you now? Now, this is talking about you now. So reconciled everything to himself once you were alienated, but now he has reconciled you. Check it out. So this is talking about believers now. He presents believers as holy, faultless, and blameless before him. Every believer stands before God holy, faultless, blameless. I love how the NLT says it. It says, holy, blameless, and without a single fault, you stand before him. So even when you sin, guess what? Can you still have fellowship with God? Yes. Do you know why? Because God decides to look at you through the Spirit who is perfect rather than through your mistake, because he realizes you're still on a journey of renewing your mind and walking out your sanctification, but he sees you by the Spirit, by the finished work of Jesus, and he sees you as holy and pure. When you believe this, guys, guess what it does? Now, even when I stumble and fall, guess what I do now? If I sin, immediately the Holy Spirit's like, there's this godly sorrow that rises up in me like, oh, this is not who you are, Vic. You don't have to do this anymore. I'm in the middle of maybe like raising my voice at my wife or something like that. Holy Spirit's like, Vic, it's not who you are, bro. And I immediately stop mid-sentence and I agree with God in one split second, like, you're right, Holy Spirit. That's not who I am. I don't have to do this anymore. Thank you so much. And boom, all of a sudden, my language starts to change. All that can happen in a split second in your mind. You don't even have to use words for that. That's called repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. I was thinking this. I was thinking anger. I was thinking retaliation. I was thinking revenge. And the Holy Spirit's like, Vic, that's not who you are anymore. And immediately I agree with him and I say, you're right. What I'm doing right now is not my new nature. Thank you, Lord, that that's not who I am anymore. Thank you that I am holy, faultless, and blameless before you. Thank you, Jesus. I never have to do this again. Thank you. I love you so much. And boom, I'm able to now become and live out my new identity in Christ. So that's what I do now. When I stumble and fall, I don't go into a guilt trip. I say, Jesus, thank you so much. What is that called? That's called repentance. It's called changing the way that I think. Why did I commit that sin? Because my thinking's off. So what do? I repent, which means that I change my mind and I immediately say, God, thank you. That's not me. I'm a new creation. I believe Christians should live in a state of repentance all the time, a state of a renewed mind all the time. Christians should always repent. But that does not mean, oh Lord, please forgive me of all of my sins and start naming them off. You don't have to do that. It's okay if you do. But you don't get forgiven when you confess your sins out loud to yourself, to God, to a leader, to a pastor. You do not get forgiven. The Bible does not say that anywhere, except for 1 John 1:9, which we'll look at. It does not say that if you confess, then God forgives you, because God actually has reconciled everything to himself and has even forgiven the world of their sins. Whoa. Now, when do they receive that forgiveness and salvation? When they believe. But he's not mad at them. He's already dealt with their sins. That's why we can come to someone and give them good news. That's why I can take an unbeliever and I can show them, I can actually heal a non-believer. Not I, but Christ through me, right? Christ can heal a non-believer through me. Why? Because he's already paid on the cross for their sins, and so his blood was shed that their sins would be forgiven. His body was broken that they would be healed. Before they're even saved, the blood and the body work for non-believers. Why? Because he's reconciled them to himself. And now all that's left is they need to believe. Next slide. Is this crazy, guys? It's crazy, right? All the sins of all people of all time have already been forgiven. Whoa, I was not taught that. I didn't believe that. But based on the scripture, I 100% believe this. God, for all time, all people, all sins, has forgiven them. That's good news. That kind of good news from the Bible, not from my opinion, from the Bible, sets people free. I'm telling you. And there's a lot of scriptures that people be like, well, what about this scripture where it says, you know, like, do this and then you'll be forgiven. There is a very, very, we go through all of them and we teach this very thoroughly. Every scripture, nowhere in the Bible do you see that you have to do something to get forgiven. That happened because of Jesus. Amen? Okay, next slide. Check this out. And we're going to be, what time is it? Oh shoot, we have a few minutes left. I want to get you these last few scriptures here. So if you want to take pictures of whatever you can. Everyone is already forgiven, but new and eternal life comes only when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So is everyone in the world saved? No. Is everyone in the world forgiven and at peace with God? According to what we read, yes. Is everyone saved? How do you get saved? You have to believe by faith, right? By faith, you make a declaration and say, Jesus, I heard the message. I believe it. I receive it. I believe it. I receive it. Okay? Okay, next verse here. Check it out. Look at Hebrews 8:12. It says, for I will forgive their wrongdoing and I will never again remember their sins. So this is Jesus, when he brought the one sacrifice for all sins, he says, and he was quoting, this was an Old Testament quotation. He quoted the Old Testament. He's like, I will forgive all their sins. I will never again remember. So is God remembering the sins that you did in your past? No, he's not. He says, I will never again remember their sins. By saying a new covenant, he declares the first one obsolete. In the old covenant, your sins weren't removed forever. They were only covered by the blood of bulls and goats. Covered. When God killed that animal and for the shedding of blood for Adam and Eve for their sins to be covered, they weren't removed at that point. It was a shadow. They were only covered. But the blood of Jesus Christ is the new covenant. That one forgives and removes all sins, and he remembers them no more. Wow. He remembers them no more ever again. So why are we still remembering what Christ doesn't remember? Why are we still remembering the past things that we've done when Christ is no longer remembering that or looking at that? We can no longer evaluate people from a human point of view. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that. Stop looking at people by what they did. Look at them by who they are in Christ. That's how God sees them. Okay, next verse. Next slide. Check it out. Hebrews 10:17, something very similar. I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. Now where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So where God has already forgiven all sins, can there be another offering for sin? No. Can Jesus Christ come and die again? No. If you look at Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 11, read it very carefully. Hebrews 8, 9, 10, 11, you'll see. Never again is Jesus going to come back. Once and for all. Just Google the word once and for all Bible in that phrase. You'll see it in Romans. You'll see it in Hebrews. You'll see it multiple times. Jesus died once for all. Once for all. He doesn't forgive you after you ask for forgiveness, because if that was the case, then every time a new sin would happen, he would have to have another sacrifice. But it says there's no longer offerings for sin anymore, because sin has been dealt with once and for all. Now what's the only thing that God is dealing with? Your belief system. The only thing left that God needs to deal with, right? That's why Jesus said the only work God wants from you is to believe in the one that he sent. Does God want you to do something so you can get forgiveness of sins? No, he's forgiven you of your sins. There's only one thing left, to believe. That's the good news of the new covenant. It's incredible. Okay, next one. When was the world forgiven and reconciled? At the cross, exactly. The world was forgiven and reconciled, made peace with God at the cross. When did the cross happen? Let's look at the word scripture. But God proves his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did Christ die for you after you did something? No, while you were still a sinner. When did Christ forgive you of your sins? While you were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved from wrath, right? So there is a wrath to come, but it's only for those who don't believe. We will be saved. That's called glorification, right? The final, from the wrath of God. Because we've been declared righteous, we'll never be judged again for our sins. No believers will ever be judged for their sins, right? And even right now, there's an era of grace where non-believers aren't judged for their sins. But they will be on the final day of judgment. Because God can't force his sacrifice on people. They have to receive it. Okay, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. When were you reconciled? When you were an enemy, you were reconciled. That word reconciled means restored back to innocence, made righteous, and made at peace with God. While we were enemies, we were reconciled. Not after we believed we were reconciled. While we were sinners, we were reconciled. Whoa. Man, the Bible is good news. I don't know if you guys have been taught this before yet. This was new to me about 2 years ago. Brand new. I've been teaching the Bible for a long time. I thought a lot of other things that I was taught that I just don't find in Scripture. While you were an enemy of God, an unbeliever, broken in darkness, he reconciled you then. Not later, then. Wow. Now, did he save you at that moment when you were a sinner? No, because that takes two. That takes your free will. You have to submit your will to God. Say, God, yes, I believe in you. I submit my will to you. I make you the Lord of my life. That's called salvation. But forgiveness happens before salvation, while you were still enemies. Through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? My goodness. So good. Having been reconciled as a sinner, how much more life in him are going to be saved by his life. Incredible. Okay, let's look at one more scripture here. I think there's one or two left and we're going to be done. Oh, two, I think. Okay, Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. When did he make you? When did he forgive all your trespasses? When you were dead still, in your sin. And that means before you were saved, he already forgave all your trespasses. Whoa. That's crazy. That's good news. So when you go to a non-believer, you don't go tell them like, you're going to hell for this and this and this. Like, that's really bad news. Show them the grace of God. Show them the love of God. And like I said, plead. Bring the pleading of Christ. Like, be reconciled to God. Like, hey, like, be restored into intimacy with God. Like, you came from God. Be restored, but you have to believe to get that. Like, make the plea. And how do you do it? Jesus said, don't just make it with your words and with your theology. He said, do it with power. We'll talk about that tomorrow. He erased the certificate of debt. with all its obligations that was against us, opposed us. He took it away. The certificate of debt, you had a debt. You had a debt. It was against you. All the things you've ever done and will do. A certificate of debt was against you. What did he do? He completely erased it, took it away by nailing it to the cross. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you. Why would someone judge you if you've already been forgiven for something? Judging someone means that you're guilty and you deserve judgment. Judgment means to proclaim a decision against for the decisions you've made. So don't let anyone judge you. Let no one condemn you, verse 18 goes on to say. Why? Because Jesus was already judged and Jesus was already condemned so that you don't have to be. Right? So good. Man, this is good news, guys. We're almost done. Last one. When did this happen? The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. So this happened when Jesus died on the cross. Good news. What about the people of the Old Testament? They also had access to this because that's how Abraham was made righteous. And where it says in Romans, I forget what chapter, maybe 12, something like that. It says Abraham was made the righteousness of God. It was given him righteousness because he believed. He believed in God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. That was before the Bible. That was before the law. That was before Moses. That was just because he believed in God. He didn't know that his name was Jesus. He didn't know that. He just believed in God. And God gave him righteousness of Jesus. Why? Because God is outside of time. And outside of time, before we even stumbled and fell, God already made a way for us to be restored back to him. Because the Bible says, in his foreknowledge, he predestined us. That means he already knew in advance. And so he predestined us based on what he knew in advance. Wow. Does that mess with our free will? No, it does not. Love can never mess with your free will. Cannot. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Exactly. That's what the Bible says in Romans.
God is reacting to our choices.
No, he's giving us what we want. God's not reacting to us. He's given us authority on this earth, and he gives us what are free because love sets people free only. Love cannot control. The moment you control it, it's not love anymore. And God is love. Yeah. God is love?
No, like God sets everybody free.
Yeah. Yeah, let's talk about that. Let's talk about that afterwards. But that's all in the Bible. We are 2 minutes past time. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. We love you, Lord. You're a good God. Thank you that you have forgiven us, God, that you have set us free, that we can walk forgiven and redeemed. God, thank you that even before the foundation of the world, you already made a way. You already made a way of escape. God, you already made a way for us to be acquitted and righteous. God, thank you for your righteousness. Thank you for your blood. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood that was shed that we might be forgiven. Thank you for your body that was broken that we might be healed, Father. Thank you for this good news, God. Thank you that we have a message of reconciliation within us that we can go and tell the world the good news that the world can get saved, God, through knowledge of you, through believing in you. Father, I thank you, and I just commission and activate, God, every single one of these young people. God, let them understand the truth, God, that they would know the truth. The truth would set them free, God. Let this not be Vic's revelation, God. Let this be their revelation that they go back into. They go back into the Bible and they search it. God, I thank you, Father, that revelation from your word is going to set them free, God, in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, there's going to be no obstacles to intimacy with you. God, you have made a way for us to have constant fellowship and relationship with you. We thank you. God, I break every obstacle. God, where there's been fear, that's improper fear towards God because of fear of punishment. God, I thank you, Father. I just break that off, God. Improper fear of God because of punishment for sins. We break that off, God, according to 1 John, that perfect love casts out all fear. God, thank you, Father. We just declare that. God, I break off all condemnation. God, you said, who can condemn you? You've been redeemed. God, I thank you. Anyone that is feeling condemnation, we just break that off. God, we thank you for Romans 8, verse 1, that says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, we break off condemnation off of your people. God, we break off guilt. We break off that fear, God, that fear of coming to you, Father, because we don't feel holy. We don't feel worthy. And I thank you, Father, that these young people are going to have intimacy with you at the highest level in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.